you here this morning. God bless you. I pray that you've come with an expectant heart, because I believe when we come with an attitude that way, that God wants to do things in each and every one of our lives. Amen. We've been speaking on the area of kingdom dynamics. How does the kingdom work? You know, how does it work? You know, and so for most of us, and me included, we often look at the world and how it functions, and we think, okay, the kingdom is like that and functions, but that's not how it works, is it? We've come to find out as we read scripture that Jesus says, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you're last, you're first. You know, it's all topsy-turvy. In other words, we can't compare the kingdom of this place to the kingdom of God, because they're totally and completely different. And Jesus spoke about these things. And so last week we kind of introduced the whole concept, and we talked about the fact that we're under an open heaven now. That when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the heavens were torn asunder, literally torn apart. And the realm of the unseen became directly connected to the seen realm for the first time ever. Because we read in the Old Testament that there was a blockage, and it took time for even messages to get back and forth. And all of a sudden, for the first time, God spoke directly from heaven to earth and said, "This is my son in whom I love." Amazing. Amazing. And so communication began to be open, that God could speak to man. And we see that when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," you can read in Matthew 27:55, where it says this, that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And all of a sudden now, we had access to God. So at first, God had access to us, but now we had access to him. And freely, we could approach him with freedom and confidence. Now, here's the problem, though, for you and I, and we still deal with this. And that's why we sing the songs we sing. Here's what happens. We still feel inadequate. We still feel that we're not quite good enough for God. And so when we sing songs about entering into his presence, we're like, "Oh, man, I don't feel like I'm worthy to do that." Let me tell you something. In your and my righteousness, we will never be worthy. We enter into the presence of God because of his worthiness, because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so when we say we can't, you know what we're doing? We're making Jesus a small God. But when we say that we can, we're putting him in his rightful place, and we're honoring him for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how we need to walk. We need to walk as King's kids, realizing that God has made a way for us to be in his presence, to hear from him and to talk to him. But even more than that, to function in the kingdom of God. It's not just about talking. Come on, if a relationship was just about talking, that'd get pretty boring after a while. You want to experience things. You want things to happen in it, right? And so that's what God wants to do with us. He doesn't want to just talk to us and demonstrate the kingdom to us. He wants to work through us to show the kingdom to the world around us. And we as God's children need to understand that's what God wants to do. So let me give you this illustration to help me understand. Imagine that you've gone to the gym and you've decided you're going to begin to work out, and you have a personal trainer. You know, by God's grace, you've been provided with a trainer, and that trainer knows their stuff, all right? So they take you to the weight thing, and you start with little weights, and you're doing your thing. And what do? They spot for you. What does that mean? If you happen to drop the weight on your neck, you don't strangle yourself to death. They're there to make sure that you're going to be okay. And they instruct you in how not to damage your muscles or hurt yourself, but to strengthen yourself. And so this goes on and on and on. Now imagine you're there, and you're doing your thing, and you get kind of tired. And you say to the weight trainer, "Look, you know, will you do this for me?" Could you imagine saying that? Now, what is any trainer going to say to you? "That's not my job." They're going to say, "If I do it, it will be of no benefit to you, because I'll be the one working out. So, you know, I can maybe demonstrate it. But in the end, you've got to do it." Well, here's the thing. God wants to work the kingdom through you. It's just like weight training. He could do it all. He could have angels assigned and make everything happen around us just like that. But he has chosen to work through you and I. And so when we pray and we say, "God, would you just do this or do that?" You know what he's saying as the weight trainer? "That's not my job. I've provided you with my son so that you could enter into my presence. I provided you with the example of what my son did on the earth with signs and wonders and miracles. I've called you to do that. You go do it." And so when we're saying, "God, will you do this? Will you do that?" we're actually not speaking or praying appropriately. Here's how we need to be praying. "God, help the kingdom work through me. Help me be an example of the kingdom. Help me display the glory of God to those around me. Help me to be strong in you and be the vessel of service you've called me to be." That's prayers that will get answered, because your great trainer in the sky says, "I can spot you with that. I'll help you with that. I'll make sure you don't get hurt. I'll make sure it's all going to work out because you're doing the kingdom. And that's what God has called you and I to do. And it's not always easy, but let me tell you something. The kingdom is right here and right now. It's closer than you might think. How many people know an author by the name of C.S. Lewis? You probably don't know him personally because he's gone on to glory, but he's a famous author. He wrote a lot of books. Good Christian man. He wrote a series called the Narnia series, probably the most popular of all the books he wrote. And the first book of that series was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there were four children in the story, and they had this giant house that they were in as the scene opens up, essentially. And they're in the house, they're playing hide and seek. And they've been doing it for quite a while. But on this one particular day, Lucy hides in a wardrobe. So it's a closet that's not connected to the wall. It's in a wardrobe. And she hears the other kids coming, and she knows that if she's not going to be found, she's got to hide at the very back. And so she pushes through these fur coats that are there, and all of a sudden, poof, she finds herself in a whole nother place. In Narnia. You know, and it's a different kind of place, and she's kind of scared by it. And then as the story goes on, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, but she becomes as much comfortable there, in fact, more comfortable than she does in the world that she lives in. You see, when you and I first enter the kingdom of God, when we enter the realm of the Spirit, it's a bit weird. It's different than what it is here. The unseen realm is different than what it is here. And it can seem kind of weird, a little freaky or whatever. But here's the thing. The more time you spend immersed in it, it becomes more like home than this world. Because that is our home. That's what God's called us to. But the thing is, we have to exercise it. And it's interesting just, you know, with C.S. Lewis, what he was trying to do. And what he was doing was writing a book to show what? The kingdom of God. That's what he was showing, that it was right there. You just have to push through to the other side. And that's what God has called you and I to do. There's a pushing through, and we're going to talk about that more a little bit later. But for us to get to where God's called us to be. But there are some hindrances. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? So what are some of the hindrances that hinder you and I from entering into the kingdom of God? Well, I could give you lots of examples, but why don't we go to the scriptures, which shows us a man that had some hindrances. Last week, if you remember, we talked about John the Baptist. He was there. He proclaimed the coming of the Lord. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Hey, I need you to baptize me." And John says, No. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, let it be done now to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptizes him, if you remember. Then Jesus went for 40 days into the wilderness. But when he came back, what had happened to John? Does anyone know? He was imprisoned. All right? That's what happened. So John's in prison. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Verse 4. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." Verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So as they look at this portion of scripture, here's John the Baptist, the same guy that heard from God that he was to be a messenger, that he was to proclaim the coming of the chosen one, of the Messiah. He's the same one that saw Jesus come, the same one that baptized Jesus, the same one that saw the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. In other words, John the Baptist was witness to all these things. Yet we are reading here that John in prison sends two of his disciples saying to Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for someone else?" What are we seeing here with John? Doubt, unbelief, uncertainty. He had seen all these things, had experienced things with God, had seen all of this. And yet, here he is questioning Jesus, saying, "Look, are you the one, or should we keep looking?" What had happened to John? He was in prison. Part of the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus was to set the captives free. And you know what John was saying? "Excuse me, I'm captive. Can you set me free, please?" And since he wasn't being set free at that moment in time, let's be honest, he was doubting whether Jesus was the one. So this brings this down to you and I. Are we in prison in some areas in our lives? The Greek word for prison here means place of bondage. The root word for it actually means a place of disability. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? In other words, in some of our messed up parts of life where we still have a disability, where maybe we have some prison and we're being held back, is that causing doubt and unbelief about the goodness of God? It did for John. Now, it's interesting how Jesus responds. Did Jesus say, "Well, John, you just need to have more faith. You know, John, you just got to buck up. You know, just come on." He didn't do any of those things, did he? He said to his disciples, "Go and tell John what you see." What does that mean for you and I? Here's what I believe it means. Too many times you and I are focusing on what's not happening than what is happening. This past Monday, you know, I just finished, you know, our first introduction to the Kingdom series. So I was, you know, thinking about this week, you know, what am I going to carry on with? And so I had to take Sandra to the store, and we were babysitting, so we had one of our babies in the car, and the baby was sleeping. So there's a saying, "Leave sleeping babies lie." How many people know that, right? So I said to Sandra, "I will happily sit in the car. You can go into the store and leave the sleeping baby lying." So everybody's happy, right? So I had some time. So what I did, I just checked. I have a smartphone, so I just put on headline news. So I just clicked on it. And, you know, most of the time, it's really bad stuff. You know, we got hurricanes we were talking about. We got all these different things happening. And so one of the headlines was a ship, the Golden Ray. Maybe you heard about it. It was almost a 700-foot ship, was a car carrier ship. It just filled up, was leaving the harbor in Georgia, and all of a sudden started taking on water, tipped over on its side, and there were 24 crewmen on board. 20 were rescued immediately, but the four they couldn't get to. They didn't know what had happened. There was fire. It was bad. It didn't look good for those four crewmen. But as the story goes on, it turns out that, you know, they did the old school tap on the hull thing, and the people tapped back. And anyway, they were all rescued. So I'm reading the article, and it gets to the point where it talked about, you know, the government came, you know, Coast Guard rescued them. But then there was a rescue organization that's actually part of that area that's connected to the government. Seafarers, this minute, I even wrote it down what it was called. Seafarers Center, International Seafarers Center is what it's called. And, you know, it sounds like a nice group that wants to help sailors that are in distress. So they brought the sailors to the land, and obviously they had no clothing, no food, all that. So this organization, that's what they're designed to do. They provided clothing, they provided food, hygiene items, all that, and Bibles. And that's in an article. I didn't go to CBN for this. I didn't go to, you know, Christian news. This is just a news, you know, headline news, just reading the article, and there's Jesus. You see what I'm saying? You know, I read, and on the same Monday, like, this is what freaked me out. On the same Monday, I'm reading another article, a lady by the name of Nicole Weidler, I think it's pronounced. Anyway, she used to be a Victoria Secret model. You know, one of those kind of people worked, did modeling for Maxim, did all that, and came to a point in her life where she realized that this isn't happening. You know, this sucks. You know, there's no fulfillment in this. You know, there's no hope. And a friend of hers introduced her to Jesus. Again, this is just a news outlet. and just talking about this. And the Lord began to speak to me saying, son, you know, so often we're looking at the bad news that we miss the good news. It's happening. The kingdom of God is happening. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God happens through people. In other words, in both those illustrations I gave you, it was an organization, a Christian organization, giving out Bibles. In the case of this young lady, it was some friend coming along and saying, hey, Jesus is your answer. And so who are those people that do that? Well, swivel your head a little bit. Look around. Look around. No, seriously. Those people around you, including you, we are the kingdom of God here on earth. We are God's representative here. And so I'm not here to, you know, condemn you, make you feel guilty, but rather to say God has empowered you. God has given you this tremendous gift and responsibility to be a light for him. And yet here they are. There's hindrances. Here's John the Baptist, guy that saw Jesus, walked with him, baptized him, saw the heavens open, and he's dealing with doubts, just as you and I deal with doubts. And here's what Jesus says in verse 6, and this is important. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's kind of inserted like in the middle. It's like, what does that mean? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, John, he's saying, I know you're in prison. I know this is happening, but I want you to see the bigger picture of what I am doing. Focus on that. And I want to say that to you today, that for some of us, we've been so focused on what's not happening that we're not seeing what is happening in our lives and what's going on around us. And so all I'm doing is asking you to lift your head up a little bit and see the Jesus around you. He is doing things and he hasn't forgotten you. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose, but rarely do things work out the way you think they should. In fact, they never do. I've almost given up. In fact, I was talking to a couple the other day and, you know, God's doing some things in their lives and you know, they kind of got their ducks in a row thinking, you know, this and this and this might happen. And I said to them, I said, don't put your ducks too tightly together. You know, it's probably not going to happen that way, you know, but trust that in the end, it will happen. And that's where you and I have to be in our faith walk, to come to that place of believing that God knows what he's doing. And so that brings me to you, some of you. How many people got an announcement this week saying we're going to have an announcement? You got an email. So maybe you even came to church saying, what's this guy going to talk about? Well, that brings me to this. Let me talk to you about the church a little bit. You know, for us as a church, I believe that what we talk about, we need to live. In other words, we don't just talk about the kingdom, but we live the kingdom. We do what we say. What I encourage you to do, we're doing as well as a church, as individuals. And it's really, really important. And so as I was preparing this week, 2 days ago, the Lord gave me a scripture. Now, here's the thing. He does that lots of times. But here's the thing. I'd never memorized this scripture ever in my entire life. Now, I've read it, you know, because it's in the Bible, so I've read it. But I have never actually memorized it, yet God dropped the entire scripture into my spirit. I actually had to look it up to see where it was because I had no idea. And the scripture he gave to me was Romans 10 verse 8. And it says this, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. I'm like, that's kind of a bizarre kind of scripture. You know, Lord, what are you saying through this? So I began to research it out and began to, you know, say, Lord, you know, what are you saying? And that word, the first word that's there, there's two Greek words for the word in the Bible. One is logos, which is the Bible, the written recorded word. The other is rhema, and that's the revealed word. It's still from the logos, but it's the word in season. It's the word for this moment at this time. And so we need to read the logos to get the rhema. And so in this case, this word here is rhema. In other words, it's a word in season that's near you. In other words, it's within grasping distance. And then it goes on and says, that's near you. And where is it? In your mouth and in your heart. And so what is that talking about? Well, here's the thing. Out of the mouth comes the confession of the heart. And what God was showing me through this little scripture, this one verse, is the fact that we have to be who we say we are. In other words, we believe it in our hearts, but if it's truly faith, we have to act upon it. There has to be an action to it, or all it is wishful thinking. And so this begins the story that I have to tell you of the announcement that we have. A number of years ago, probably 3.5, 4 years ago, there were no kids in our church, like no little babies at all. There just wasn't. And it was God put it on my heart to begin to pray for babies. Now, I want to tell you something. I am not an intercessor. That is not my gift at all. My wife is an intercessor. I know lots of other people are gifted that way. But here's the thing. I am a dog to a bone. When God gives me something, I'm supposed to pray about it. I will not let it go. So I began to pray. You know, God's, you know, babies. We see babies. So here's what happened. One baby came. And we're all excited. We're like, yeah, this is awesome. You know, God, you know, we want to believe for more babies. And the Lord began to speak to me at that time and says, look, you got to put your money where your mouth is, in a sense. In other words, it's got to be not just a heart thing, but it has to be a confession. But here's the thing. A confession is only one step to an action. In other words, you believe in your heart, you confess, then you have to act upon it. So I was thinking, well, look, you know, we got one baby, you know, let's just believe for more. You know, and so as we're talking about it, we're like, well, who's going to look after these babies? Now, I'll tell you what I said, all right? Please don't beat me up until, okay? You know what here's what I said. I said, well, look, if we have a bunch of moms with babies, they can organize themselves and look after their own kids. Okay, that's what I said.
Amen.
Yeah, no, don't say amen. So I posed this wonderful idea to my wife, and you know what she told me? She said, I can't tell you how many times I came to church with our babies, and I had to come because you had to be there, so I had to be there, that it would have been easier to just stay at home with them. And I said, oh, I guess the other moms helping out isn't going to work it. And she said, no, it's not. So what we decided at that point for that one baby, we couldn't ask for a volunteer because it had to be somebody that could be here day in, day out. We had to make sure, you know, this had to happen. Because people were depending on it. So we actually hired a child care worker for one baby. It was an act of faith. Do you know what happened the next week? More babies. A couple weeks later, we got three babies coming on a regular basis. It literally was a miracle. Why? Because God put it on our heart. We took a step of faith and acted and prepared. Then God could move. You see how this works? So time goes on now. We had that all set up in that room back over there. That's where they were. Now we had too many babies to fit in there. Now we needed to hire another child care worker. So now we have a rotation of three or four now, John? What do we got? Four. Four of them now that is their sole job, zero to two. And we had to make a room, had to actually knock a wall down up in our offices upstairs to make a bigger room for the zero to two. And now that's just a nursing mom's room. That's all that is in there. And every week, almost always, there's moms in there doing that. It was a miracle that happened. All right, so that's great, right? And then all of a sudden, we got droves of kids during worship. Now, some of you guys remember this, right? We had so many kids now because we don't have kids' church happening during worship. So they're like droves, like little gangs of kids running around. And to be honest with you, I'm thrilled. I'm tickled pink. You get what I'm saying? Because I've been praying for all these kids to come, right? And I'm just loving it, soaking it in. But here's the problem. Not everybody shared the same joy as me. You know, they're like, hey, I'm a little distracted by so-and-so screaming and, you know, this happened. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, but here's the thing on the inside. I'm like, Jesus, but this is awesome. But here's the thing. We had to come up with another faith step. And so what we did, we came up with a plan, and we call it, it's like a game time where the kids during worship, they can, if the parents want, to have them go up top and they can be looked after and cared for so the adults can worship. So they can spend time with the Lord on their own and not deal with little Johnny or little Sally and trying to figure out where they are. Because it's hard. I get it. You know, back in the day, it was like, you sit there or you'll die. You know what I'm saying? You know, that was, you know, back in my day, that's how church was. You know what I'm saying? But now, you know, it's not quite like that. You know, and so we had to do things differently, you know. And so they're up there. And so that's happening. So here's what's happening now. More families, more kids, and it's wonderful. But now we've come to another kind of like a threshold. What do we do now? Because more care is needed. So this brings us to the announcement today. We've decided, and it's something that actually happened, and I'll tell the backstory in a few minutes, but I'll tell you what we're doing, then we'll go backwards a little bit. We are hiring a full-time children's pastor that their job is just to deal with that. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. So let me tell you about this individual a little bit of background. This individual showed up with her family back in the early 2000s sometime. We're not sure of the exact date, but the early 2000s. And she actually got baptized here. In fact, I made note here, I think it's in 2006, was baptized here, right here in the tub up here, and became part of the family here. And this individual went on a bunch of mission trips. And in fact, on one of those mission trips, met her future husband who was a part of this church. So there's a little plug for you young people. You want to find your mate for life? Missions, that's the place, all right? And so the point is, you know, and they didn't get married right away. Okay, it was 5-6 years later. But the point is, that's where connection was made. It was just awesome. This individual was part of Team Transform, you know, been a part of all kinds of things. And to be quite honest, there was a time where we actually wanted to hire her already years ago, back 2014. She had gone to school, had gone to Eastern University, and has 3 degrees. She's like really smart, all right? She's like really smart. And so she has a degree in psychology, in youth ministry, and a minor in biblical studies. So we wanted to hire her after that, but we weren't ready. She might have been ready, but we definitely weren't ready as a church at that moment in time. And so she went and got a job down in Bedford Community Church, and has been there for 5 years. So here's what happened about 2 years ago. I sent her either a text or an email, and I just don't remember what it was. But it was, now listen, I don't want you to think I'm a weird stalker person, okay? Just so you know. I've only done this like to one person in my entire life, all right? So I sent this, it was either a text or an email. I said, when are you coming home? With a question mark. And so she didn't even respond. I don't blame her. So then there was different, you know, church events and picnics and different things that would happen over the next little while. And I'd see her there. So I'd go up to her and say, hey, when are you coming home? And so she just laughed, and I said, you know, it can't be that good at that church. You know, it's too far a drive. Come on, we're local. You know, and I just, you know, kind of playing with her about it. And she would just kind of laugh at me because she didn't know how to take me, I don't think. So she went to John actually and said, look, you know, is your dad, first of all, is there something wrong with him? She probably asked that first. And then John said, no. And said, well, is he serious, you know? And John said, well, why don't you come and meet with us? And so about a year ago, we had a meeting. And it was one of those hypothetical kind of meetings. In other words, she sat there and we said, well, hypothetically, if you were to leave where you are and come to us, you know, how much money would that take? You know, and she would say, well, hypothetically, it might be this. And so we kind of went back and forth, just had a preliminary meeting. And then, you know, she just went back to work. And so a little more time goes by. So about 5-6 months ago, we're just feeling God impressing us more. So I contacted her again and said, let's meet again. It was a little more serious kind of meeting then, and just began to talk more about the kingdom of God and what God was doing here. And it wasn't that God wasn't doing things where she was, but I think she honestly, that word that God gave me, you know, when are you coming home, was really speaking to her. And so the person I'm talking about is Erin Bovey. Now, she should be here somewhere. Is Erin here? Erin, come on up here for a minute. Yeah. Amen. Just come on up here for a minute. So you can see that this has been in the works for a long, long, long time. I believe fully with my entire heart that this is God's will for Erin. I really do. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and this is important, and it fits a little bit with what we've been talking about. And I'm not going to get into the details, but she has made tremendous sacrifices to leave the job she had to come here. Why? Because she felt to follow Jesus was more important than the stuff the world can offer. Now, having said that, I am confident and believe that God's going to provide for every need that she has and abundantly. All right? It may take some time for that to happen, but I believe it's going to happen. Amen? And so here's the thing. I am so thrilled to introduce to you Pastor Erin Bovey. Amen? Amen. And so what I want to do now, and Russell, you can come on up because they did get married, and Russell's, we got Russell too, all right? So, yeah, we'll take Russell. So really, we're gaining a family, and I'm thrilled, and really, with all of our hearts, we welcome you guys home, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. Now, I'm sure there'll be some bumps, there always is, but it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. So here's what I want to